There are several scripture readings this evening as we conclude our studies of the fourth commandment, the Sabbath or Lord's Day, as it's called in the New Testament. First, Isaiah chapter 56, then a couple of verses from Isaiah 58, and then Matthew chapter 12 in the New Testament. So first, Isaiah 56, reading the first 8 verses there. And it's interesting that the editors, at least to my Bible, have put above the section of Isaiah 55 and 56, Messiah's invitation to the world. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that does this, and the Son of Man that lays hold on it, that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord, to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it and takes hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. The Lord God, which gathers the outcasts of Israel, says, yet will I gather others to him, besides those that are gathered unto him. In Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. This chapter is about the blessings of true worship, and notice the place of the one day in seven here. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and calling the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thy own ways, nor finding thy own pleasure, nor speaking thy own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Then we turn to Matthew chapter 12 to listen to one of the debates that Jesus had with the Pharisees about what it meant to keep the Lord's day holy. Matthew chapter 12, reading the first 14 verses. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, that means the grain. And his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, had ye not read what David did when he was hungry, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat? Neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Or had he not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you, that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if he had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, he would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thy hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Then we read one more time on page 74 in the back of the Psalter what the Catechism says, summarizing Scripture about the fourth commandment. What does God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel in the schools, but that is meant primarily the Sunday schools, be maintained. And that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Let us now confess our faith with the Church of all times and places, and then sing in answer to Scripture reading and confession, Psalter 356. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. Third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. us pray. O Lord, our faithful God, great God, merciful, compassionate Father, who is mindful of our human frailties. And as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. What a blessing to come to a mindful God. Sometimes as people we can be so indifferent to each other's needs and sorrows and burdens. Especially those whom this world accounts to be the great ones. Ordinary things like compassion and mercy sometimes completely escape our notice. But what a mercy to know that we come to the living God who is full of compassion, who never forgets the work of his own hands, who is always mindful of our human frailty. We plead these words again as we have sung them for Dini Vini and for her family, that the Lord says, as a mindful God, he will be their strength and refuge and their children's children bless. Be their strength and refuge during these days. And even with all the bustle also of this time of year, grant that the riches of thy grace may carry them through and make it also a blessed season of remembering the birth of Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, for the honor of thy name. And we pray that our lives may be devoted to that honor, that our zeal that sometimes burns low may be kindled into a flame during this Lord's day, which the Lord our God calls my Sabbaths. O Lord, grant that what we have sung or what we read in Isaiah would be fulfilled, where the Lord speaks of those who keep his Sabbaths and take hold of his commandments and delight in him and says, I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Lord, make us joyful tonight as we consider the tremendous privileges and the safety of the Lord's day. Renovate and reform our lives. Test our hearts and souls and bring our lives into conformity to the will and law of our God, that we may, as we read, call the Sabbath a delight and ride spiritually on the high places of the earth in the Lord. We also praise thee for redeeming grace. How many of us, as we sang that song, rebels who have dared to show, thought back at a time in our own lives when we were such defiant and blatant rebels. And yet, when the time came, when we were humbled and learned to cry out to the Lord for grace and deliverance and salvation, there was a gracious answer. And Lord, we pray that for all listening who are still rebels, who still with proud contempt show their disdain for God. May this be the hour where that hardness melts away, where new life begins, where the glory of God in Jesus Christ sparkles and all things are made new. We pray for the kingdom and cause of Christ in the world. We think of all missionaries everywhere that bring the gospel. Help them, encourage them, give them wisdom and insight, integrity, consistency in their lives, faithfulness in their choices, and grant that they may walk wholeheartedly with thee and see to their joy great fruit. We pray especially tonight for those who have labored maybe 5 or 10 years in the same place and have seen almost no fruit. We plead the promise that the sower bearing precious seed may weep as in his toil he grieves, but the time comes when in harvest he returns with golden sheaves. Lord, give those struggling ones sheaves of harvest that they may see their labor has not been in vain in the Lord. We pray for the persecuted church in their sorrows and in their joys, in their victories and in their assaults that they face. Lord, comfort and encourage and help them and enable them to stand strong in thee. Lord, We pray for the Puritan Seminary and the men who study there, not just our own students, but many more. What a blessing to be a part of and to support such an institution. And we ask, Lord, that seminary may be richly blessed. Provide for the seminary also in its great financial needs during this month. And supply most of all, through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, such a heavenly atmosphere in the school that it may be a very blessed place for all who are trained there, that they may not just gain knowledge, but godliness and a close walk with the Lord. Lord, take some of our men and make them ambassadors of the gospel. And grant that to our joy we may see Christ proclaimed by others as well. We pray for the grace to love thy will, to be content with whatever thy hand brings on us, the giving of life or the taking away of life, to be able to say in all things, the Lord has given or the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. To say with Job, I know that my Redeemer lives. What a wrestling match that can be between us and thee. Lord, comfort us and make us sweetly submissive and satisfied that there's a God and Father who rules our life His way rather than ours. We pray for our homes and for our needs, especially during this time of year, the idolatries of our times that are so smothering, that are so offensive, that are such a complete distraction from the purity and the humility and the simplicity of the birth of the Son of God in all lowliness to be our servant Savior, a servant of the Lord. We pray that during this season our hearts may become more like Him. Generous, self-denying, focused on others, and seeing the Lord's goodness as the real reason for the season. We pray to confess our sins and our shortcomings. Lord, with our lips we offend in many ways. We say things about others that are not necessary or not true, that we haven't verified, that are not helping anybody by being repeated, that change nothing and only harm others. Lord, we confess our stubbornness and our pride and our prayerlessness. We confess that our zeal can be so hot and cold and flickering and flaming and smoldering, that our love can be so poor and our faith so feeble. Lord, forgive us for all our sin. Make us clean. Make us pure. We plead the words we sang, from sin thy saints defending, O Lord, their joy increase with mercy never ending and everlasting peace. We pray for protection. We think of the words we have just sung to, that the Lord surrounds His people like the mountains surround Jerusalem. How could we dare to move a finger or take a step in this world if that were not the case? Lord, we pray that we may always be conscious of that watching eye and that precious presence of the Lord, that we may be preserved from sin, that we may hate and run from and grieve over the least sin, that we may love, serving the Master and following the voice of the Great Shepherd and running in the way of Thy commandments with great delight. Lord, provide for us Thyself, and we will be satisfied, and it will have been a blessed Lord's Day. It will have been our day with Thee. And we ask it in the name of the Prince of the Kings of the Earth, the Almighty Savior at Thy right hand, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. After the preaching of the Word of God, we sing Psalter 328, 328. Beloved congregation of the Lord, when we started studying the fourth commandment, we used the example of the hole in the dike that is wearing away walls that God has erected for our good, and that's certainly true of our Sabbath trashing society. But it's also true in our own lives. There's a certain wear and tear that takes place when it comes to all of the commandments of God, also this one. What do I mean? Well, think of gutters in a home. Every once in a while you have to get up there and clean out the junk that collects in there, leaves and other things. Otherwise they won't work properly, and the rainwater, instead of being funneled away from the house, may instead end up trickling through your basement into your house. I remember in Ontario once having to climb the roof in the middle of a thunderstorm to unplug the spout because water was coming into the basement. And children, you know how this is true if you've played with sand on a beach. You pack wet sand into a bucket or one of those castle molds and you take it off, and those edges are sharp and clear. But after a while it dries out and it starts to crumble, and the corners and the edges fall off first. The same is true of all of God's commandments. There's a wear and tear that threatens to lead to a breakdown. There's a drying out and crumbling of the corners that leads to the commandments not standing out as sharply in our lives as they are supposed to. Why? Well, although a believer is on the one hand a new creature in Jesus Christ and loves the law of God, that same believer has a sinful nature that still hates the law. And so part of him is singing, "Oh, how love I thy law." And another part of him is saying, "You know, I don't know if I really like this all that much." So on the one hand, the believer searches for ways to keep the commandments more fully. And on the other hand, struggles against these subtle pressures to try to find ways to get out of keeping the law fully. And that applies to the fourth commandment as well. On the one hand, you can say, "I love this gracious gift God has given me for my rest and my refreshment." And on the other hand, your mind can be filled with nagging thoughts to the effect of, "That has to be done, and boy, wouldn't I like to do that today." That's why this commandment, and all God's commandments, have to be preached over and over. The gutters need to be cleaned out. The castle walls need to be made smooth and sharp again. We started doing so by studying the permanent obligation of this commandment and the privileges of this commandment. In this evening, we look at one last angle. What are some ways you can disobey or profane the Lord's holy day? And that's our theme, profaning the Lord's day. We see the key principles, then the flexibility, and lastly, the gray areas. Now, this key word for the theme of the sermon comes from the scriptures. It's not my word. It's God's own description in various places of what you do when you break this commandment. You profane, you defile, you pollute his day. Why that word? Well, remember the wording of this commandment, that this day is holy, set apart, different from the six other days of the week. For then you may do your work, and then, to use Isaiah 58, you may find your pleasures and pursue your hobbies. But when you treat this day in the same way as any other day of the week, you profane it. That is, you make something God has set apart as special to be ordinary, not holy. And doesn't experience confirm the wisdom of God in giving this not just as a suggestion, but as a commandment? You know what happens if you say, "I'll worship most of the time, but not all the time"? People start running to hockey games and skipping services for flimsy reasons, and other things become more important than worshiping the Lord. And it's not just a fourth commandment issue, it's a first commandment issue. If you do not set aside a day for worship and guard it and keep it and remember it, then it too will all too easily fall by the wayside. For example, think of a high school reunion. You say to each other as graduates, "Let's make sure we have a reunion now and then." If you don't set a date and have someone organize it, is it going to happen? The same is true of our deacons counting money. They don't just say, "Well, let's count sometime this week." A date and a time are circled on the calendar. If God didn't set a date, would we still consistently worship regularly? It's not for nothing that God says one day a week is mine for worship. So how can you profane or pollute the Lord's day? Well, let's start with our Old Testaments and study what the Lord says about keeping this day holy. And if you do that, then you discover that you cannot find in the Old Testament a lengthy list of do's and of don'ts. That is very striking, isn't it? It also breaks the stereotype that those in the church who are not Sabbatarians have tried to make of what the Sabbath was for Old Testament Israel. God did not intend it to be a burdensome yoke for them, but a day of liberty and freedom in rest and worship. And that very freedom is reflected in how the Lord speaks about this day. And it was this supposedly lack of concrete practical instruction that led the Pharisees down the wrong path in the first place. Because they said to each other, well, you've got to give people more specific instruction. Otherwise, things will go wrong. And by the time Jesus Christ appeared on the scenes, the Pharisees had made 1,500 rules for the Sabbath, including the following. You should never eat an egg laid by a hen on the Sabbath because the hen worked. And almost all these Pharisaic rules were about what you are not allowed to do. Can you imagine trying to remember 1,500 rules? And in making all these rules, the Pharisees lost sight of the God in whose honor the day is set apart. You know, all those rules, they would make your head spin. Not only would they make your head spin, it was completely wrong-headed. For in this case, the Pharisees were trying to be wiser than God. And we must avoid this trap as well. For if the problem in Old Testament Israel was that many forgot the day entirely, as you can read in the prophets, the Pharisees overreacted by completely wrongly focusing the day. And we must avoid that trap. When you load this day up with all kinds of man-made rules and additions and regulations, you can bury God's commandment under so much human rubbish that people can't even see the commandment anymore. And then the day which is to commemorate freedom with rest and worship becomes a burden rather than a privilege and joy. And most Pharisaic additions to the law have this problem. They focus on the externals and not on the heart, and especially not on the God whose day it is. And when you do this, you present a picture of God as a miserly, miserable, complaining, cantankerous ogre, instead of the Creator and gracious Redeemer that He reveals Himself to be in giving this day. And that is why Jesus Christ deliberately, blatantly, and steadfastly ignored the rules of the Pharisees in the Gospels. And so this is our first application. Do not profane God's day by obscuring the day with a mountain of rules. Now that needs to be clarified. That does not mean you're not allowed to set some rules and boundaries for your children or for yourself. Especially as your children are younger, they don't always have the discernment necessary to evaluate what they're doing. They need your help, and it can be very helpful and even wholesome to have rules of the home when it comes to computer games and books and media and TV. More on that later. The point is this, don't make so many rules that the first thing your children think of when they think of this day is a list of rules rather than a day of rest and refreshment in the Lord. And when you make those rules, and when you discuss them with your children, make sure that you make them in such a way that you always involve the honor of God and their hearts delighting in God. Use the rules to reach the heart and end in God. What else does God require in keeping this commandment? Well, for one thing, God requires of us careful diligence. What is meant here, we'll consider the very wording of the commandment. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is my Sabbath, and in it you shall do no work. So God says to you, evaluate your life with this question. What falls under the ordinary work of the 6 days? God says, let your animals, let your servants rest too, even the stranger who is within your gates. And it's not Pharisaic legalism to ask, how do I do this? How do I carry this out? It's common sense, practicality, and obedience. There's something wrong if you never evaluate your practice of the Lord's day. Some will say that in the New Testament we can loosen up and lighten up and we can be more easygoing with regard to God's commandments. Is that true? Does the Lord Jesus Christ, when he expounds the commandments, go easier on us than in the Old Testament? Is it not always the case that the Lord Jesus, rather than lowering the bar, raises the bar? Remember how the Lord reaches for the heart? Anger is the root attitude from which murder flows. Jesus is saying anger is the beginning of murder. And the teaching aims to make us most of all careful about our hearts when we think of the commandments. And the Lord Jesus does exactly the same thing when it comes to the Lord's Day. Now, as we look at how he does this, it's important to realize that Jesus teaches about the Sabbath and the Gospels as much as about any of the other commandments of God. In fact, there are 6 different occasions in the Gospels in which he teaches about the Sabbath, and many more where his example on the Sabbath is clear. And his teaching style of this commandment is the same as with all the others. He aims first at the heart. And when the Pharisees say to him, "You're not allowed to heal on the Sabbath," Jesus says to them, "You hypocrites, you would pull a sheep out of a pit or a donkey out of a ditch. And that can take some sweat. You don't have a tractor with a hoist. But you won't let me heal someone with a simple word of command? Is it not lawful to do good on the Sabbath?" Do you see how he pierces their hearts with these words and exposes the sin of their attitude? They did not keep their long list of rules because they loved God and wanted to honor God with the liberty and rest of the day. They didn't see the day as celebrating deliverance from bondage. They didn't really care about God or about others. The problem with the Pharisees was not that they were too careful, but that they were not careful enough. Their problem was that they did not make sure that they kept God's day with this goal of delighting in the Lord constantly in their minds. And by making a laminated list of do's and don'ts and making it longer and longer, as long as you just kept the outward rules, that was good enough. The heart was left untouched, and that's the problem with Pharisees. Now, why are we to be as particular about this commandment as any other? Well, your carefulness about this commandment is a test of your love for God. And that's why we read Isaiah chapter 56. And here God describes several different people, those Gentiles or non-Jews that become covenant children and join with his people. And it's beautifully described here in this verse, who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it and takes hold of my covenant. To translate that last part, holds on to, holds fast to my covenant. You see the 3 things that God glues together here? Loving God, not defiling his Sabbaths, holding fast to his covenant. Let's zero in on the love aspect of this. Remember the example from last week. The fighter pilot in World War II who gets the day off, 1 day a week. And on that day he spends his time with his newlywed young bride. They call it romantically our day. And what would he say if his buddy said, as they were leaving the base, "Let's go today to spend it at the posh athletic club"? He would say, "Sorry, boys, but my sweetheart's waiting and I'd rather spend the day with her." What attractions does an athletic club have compared to the bliss of walking hand in hand with his bride through the fields and hearing each other's voices, taking pleasure in each other's company and arms? Does love not dictate that you delight in the presence of the loved one, especially on what is our set-apart day? Now, this, of course, involves self-denial. That pilot can't spend the day with his bride without being unable to do other things, but he's willing to do that. It's worth it to him. So it is with the Lord's Day. God calls for self-denial, and that self-denial may become more costly the longer our society trashes the Sabbath. You might need to lose a job over this, or not get the promotion you want. You might have to skip the company dinner and might have to drop out of the sports league. And right now, and you can check this on the website for the Lord's Day Society, it's worth joining, by the way, supporting, there are laws on the books in Canada that protect you from being forced to work for religious reasons. And it's a good idea when you get a job, even in the climate of today, to ask for it to be put in writing that you do not work on the Lord's Day. And you can get a letter from your pastor explaining those religious convictions to your employer. Yeah, but maybe someone will say, yeah, but what about love? Why are you talking about law? Well, self-denial and love always go together, don't they? I love my family. But that love calls for constant self-denial, doesn't it, fathers? You can't come home and disappear behind your iPad or magazine. You spend time with your children. You listen to your wife. You ask her about her day. Love makes self-denial more easy. But it's still self-denial. And the Lord says to His people on the Lord's Day, I'm freeing you from all your normal responsibilities. You have the time to spend just with Me. And love for the Lord should make that self-denial both easy and desirable. So all our normal work should simply be avoided because it profanes the day. And honest common sense will help you here. You don't need a long list of rules about this. You know very well what is work and what is not. The very words we use in the English language tell us all these things, don't they? Housework, yard work, homework, employment work. Why does God want the day made holy by not working? The answer is very simple. If you do not rest, you cannot worship. Now, there are some who say in the New Testament church that the fourth commandment obligates us to worship, but not necessarily to rest. But that's actually not possible, and let me prove that to you. I'm quoting now from a sermon by a man named Kent Hughes, who tries to claim that the fourth commandment is not binding on Christians today, just the worship part, not the rest part. And notice how he says, what does it mean to really worship God? And I'm going to quote him now. The Lord's Day, he says, calls for preparation. Make sure that as much as possible has been gotten ready the day before. It calls for participation. Make sure you get to worship early enough to pray and to get your heart into the right frame. It calls for preservation, he says. But still, Kent Hughes talking. There's no better way to erase worship from your mind than to turn on the TV when you get home, because the football game with the beer commercials and the scantily clad men and women in teasing advertisements, the commercials stirring greed and materialism, and the meaningless chatter will erase the memory of the word and worship more rapidly than anything else. Still quoting now. Or if you're fretting in your pew because the sermon's a little longer and you're missing the first quarter of the game, you will not get anything out of the service. End quote. So far, Kent Hughes, do you see how he proves the exact opposite point of the one he wanted to? You cannot worship if you do not rest from your normal work and routine. We can say something here about sports, watching sports on Sunday, as well as basically anything on the news. Not only are you watching that team violate the Lord's Day, but what you're doing is this. The seed of the Word of God has been sown in your heart. And by doing that, you're getting on your hands and knees and you're carefully finding every seed and you're putting it in the garbage can so it can't sprout. Because all this other stuff is going to choke and drown out everything you heard. If the Word of God and the worship of God is the most important thing that Christians can do in life, then how it should be carefully prepared for and preserved. You could say the same thing about a Sunday routine resembling something like this. From work to church to the mall to the beach. Do you really think you can profit from the Word and really worship when you do that? It's a lack of love for God. And an unwillingness to call enjoying a day with God a delight. Isaiah 58 is clear here. Call the Sabbath a delight, not by finding your own pleasures or by speaking your own words, but delighting in God and finding pleasures in Him and in His words. It's not for nothing that God says this is His day. He doesn't call it His hour. He doesn't call it his worship service. The Lord's day is to be a whole day in which you delight yourself in God, your Creator, who has revealed himself as Redeemer and spiritual husband of his church. And that's true of every Lord's Day of the year. Not just most of them, but all of them. Vacation Lord's Days are also Lord's Days of rest and worship. And if you're so busy setting up and taking down camp and traveling, you violate the day. The carefulness with which you observe the Lord's Day is a measuring stick of how much you love God. Is it any wonder that God calls breaking his Sabbaths letting go of his covenant too? Is it any wonder that keeping on to the Sabbath and clinging to it is holding on to God and loving God? Another way to pollute the Lord's Day is a clock-watching attitude. And here I quote Amos 8, verse 5. God exposes what some Israelites thought about the Sabbath like this. They were saying, when will this new moon feast be passed and that we may sell grain? When will the Sabbath be over so we can go and trade wheat? No one talks like this about a vacation, do they? Do you sit in the lawn chair around the campfire and say to yourself, when will this be over? I can't wait to go home. When you're out walking hand in hand with your wife on a special outing, just for the two of you, you don't look at your watch and think, boy, it'd be great if this would get over again so I can go back to shoveling the muck in the barn. Such an attitude to the Lord's Day is revealing, isn't it? If that attitude is in your heart, then the hole, the leak is in the dike. The man who has tasted the sweetness of rest in Christ does not say, when will this day be over finally? But when will the eternal Sabbath dawn in which every day will involve delighting in the Lord? Another way you can pollute the Lord's Day is when you use it as a substitute for repentance and faith rather than as a tool to help repentance and faith. And here I turn you to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Here God says something actually very disturbing about the worship of Israel. Because he speaks of their worship as treading or trampling his courts. Children, if you walk through the house with mud on your boots, what is your mom going to say? Take those shoes off this minute. When you enter God's sacred assembly, and you are secretly cherishing some sin and not coming to repent of it and pray for help to fight against it, God calls it tramping spiritual mud into his courts. He says in verse 13, it's iniquity. Your solemn meetings, we saw that, or your calling of assemblies. He even says in verse 14, my soul hates your feasts. They are a trouble to me, and I'm weary to bear or put up with them. So if you think you can live for yourself all week and use the Lord's Day as a bit of a salve on your conscience to sit and make you feel a little bit religious till God says to you, I hate it. Can you imagine what the Lord Jesus will say to some nominal Christians on the day of judgment who try to enter heaven and are refused? Lord, Lord, they'll say, we said we believed. And he'll say, but how can you say that if you didn't do what I said? Yeah, but Lord, we didn't know. Our pastor told us it didn't count for New Testament Christians. Life was so busy, we didn't have time to pray and read and study. We didn't know how to live right. And the response will be, I gave you a whole day every single week for rest and worship, for growing in the knowledge of my ways and seeking my face, and you decided not to use it. You sought your pleasure on my day. You did not choose to delight in me. You chose to continually pollute my day, and you turned your back on the eternal Sabbath of my people too. So these are the key principles in keeping the day holy. Don't overload it with a long list of rules. Keep it carefully and honestly. Keep it in a self-denying way. Keep it with a day of delight in the Lord. Keep it with a heart focused on God. Keep it as a help for repentance and faith. Keep it as a longing for the eternal Sabbath. Well, that's not a burdensome straitjacket. That's not a set of handcuffs. It's a gracious gift. A day of liberty. And we see this in the fact that there is some flexibility in this commandment. And that's our second point in this sense. The fourth commandment is unique among the other nine, for there are some situations where God Himself permits working on this day. That's not true of other commandments. And when God says, thou shalt not covet, He's saying it's always wrong to covet. And when He says, you shall not bear false witness, then He's saying it's never right to lie. And when He says, thou shalt not commit adultery, then He's saying there's no wiggle room here. But when it comes to the fourth commandment, God Himself builds in some measure of wiggle room. Children, you've played with a rubber band, right? What happens with a rubber band? You can stretch it somewhat without breaking it. Notice how Jesus Himself teaches this in Matthew chapter 12. That's the other thing the Pharisees had completely overlooked. Matthew 12, in the beginning of this chapter, they're walking through the fields. The disciples are hungry. They need food. And they pick some ears of grain. And they eat them. And the Pharisees were walking along and they had rules about this. They said, you're not supposed to reap and you're not supposed to thresh and you're not supposed to harvest, not even one kernel. And Jesus makes it clear that there are times when on the Lord's Day work is both allowable and righteous. For one thing, the work of feeding yourself when you're hungry. Now, you can carry this too far, of course, and spend so much time in preparation that you have time for little else. That's why many love to have soup and buns on Sunday so that mom gets a day of rest too. But the Lord gives a measure of freedom here. To prove His point, the Lord Jesus uses in verses 3 to 4 the example of David eating the showbread. Now, children, every week on the Sabbath, the priest would put fresh loaves of bread there to be displayed before the Lord, and those old loaves would be taken away, and the priests had to eat them. In fact, only the priests were supposed to eat them. David shows up running for his life, desperately needing food. The priests give him some bread. And Jesus says David was blameless in doing this. And this teaches us that when there are emergencies, work can and may be done, and it's not sin. We must make sure it's an emergency, but when it is, it cannot wait. It may be done. I remember as a student preaching in our Abbotsford congregation, staying for lunch hour at the home of a man who had a greenhouse full of peppers grown by hydroponics. Children, that's where the pepper plants were not in dirt, but they were actually in water mixed with fertilizer. And during lunch, the pump broke, the alarm went off, and we had to go out there and spend 45 minutes fixing the pump because those plants will die within 2 hours without that. If it could have waited till Monday, it would have been sin. But it couldn't wait. Second example Jesus uses in verse 5 is of the priests in the temple. On top of the normal daily sacrifices on the Lord's Day, there were extra sacrifices. There was morning and evening worship there. And that involved works of keeping fires going and washing and lifting and slaughtering and butchering and putting pieces of animals. And that's hard work. You can work up a sweat doing that. And the application is obvious. Works of ministry are permitted. And that's why Sunday is the most labor-intensive day of the week for pastors. Works of ministry and evangelism are permitted too. You have to shovel your driveway to go to church. Someone has to clean the parking lot so we can show up. And then Jesus uses a third example in verses 11 through 14. And this time the controversy is about works of mercy. When you can relieve suffering, when you can show compassion, then that is right. That is proper. Jesus uses the example of a sheep that falls into the pit on the Sabbath day. You don't leave him in there until the next day. You pull him out. You have compassion on his misery. Jesus speaks in other places of taking your donkey or your ox to the watering trough for a drink. The farmer has to feed his animals on Sunday. He has to milk the cows. The Sabbath is not meant to make people or animals suffer. Ministry of mercy is lawful work. That's why those who work in the hospitals are blameless. That's why our society needs policemen and firemen and EMS workers and even sometimes a few people at the power plants, especially in a winter like we have, so that there's light and there's heat to preserve life. These things test our hearts to see if compassion and mercy and grace of the God who appointed this day is in our hearts as we keep this day. Now, this flexibility God Himself has written into the commandment is not endless. Children, remember the rubber band? You can stretch a rubber band, but there comes a point where you stretch it enough that it breaks. You can stretch the fourth commandment in these three areas: works of emergency, works of ministry, works of compassion. But there are limits to this commandment, to the stretch. When you cross the line and it becomes sin, one man has put it like this: if my donkey falls into the ditch on the Lord's Day, I pull him out. If the donkey falls into that ditch every Lord's Day, I sell the donkey or fill in the ditch. We see another example of what this means in Exodus 34 and verse 21. Exodus 34 and verse 21. And here's at first simply a repetition of the commandment: 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing time, could be translated in plowing time, and in harvest thou shalt rest. What's the principle here? Considerations of profit alone are not enough to stretch the fourth commandment. When a farmer sees a nice day, he may be tempted to think, I've got to get the crops into the ground. I've got to get the hay off the field. Tomorrow it's going to rain. They're predicting it. There are a few weeks in fall and spring that are make or break time for farmers, aren't there? God says to farmers, rest even in the busiest times of year. For one thing, because God knows we need it then as much as any other time. But there's another reason. It's a display of faith. When a farmer rests, even though humanly speaking, it may cost him something, he is saying, I trust God and His providence to provide for me. You see how the keeping of the fourth commandment is not just an expression of love for God, but of trust in God. God is saying, don't sweat it. Relax. Don't worry about the future. Every Sunday is a promise from the Lord. And when you rest on that day, you are trusting that the Lord has said, I will provide. Look around you. Remember, I am your creator, the sustainer of your life. I am your redeemer. And God will not put such faith to shame. And if you do this Sunday after Sunday, you will be able to say as you look back, God did not put my faith to shame. But now someone will say, Pastor, I'm understanding that the Lord's gift of the Sabbath to Israel was not nearly as restrictive as I thought at first. But what about a text like Exodus 35, verse 3 then, where it even says this? They weren't even allowed to kindle a fire on the Sabbath day. You know why? Because starting a fire back then was not like now. They didn't flick a switch and turn on the gas fireplace or toss a couple of ready-made logs into the fireplace. You had to go out and find the wood. You had to drag it. You had to chop it and get it going. Remember when this is written? Israel in the wilderness. When you're in a desert, finding wood is hard work. And in light of other passages in the Bible, we can believe that if starting a fire was an act of compassion and necessity for the elderly and the sick, it would be permitted. And remember that that was a climate that did not have winters like we have. In fact, it very rarely, if ever, snowed or froze in that part of the world. There's one other thing to keep in mind as you think of these principles that give us some stretch and flexibility about this law. Remember preparation. Do what can be done ahead of time so that the day is free for rest and for public and family worship. Now, don't call that legalism. You do it for everything else, don't you? Why not for the Lord's Day? Why give the Lord less than you give to others? Do you go on vacation without preparation? Does the sports fan go to the big game without preparation? Doesn't he mark the date in this calendar a month ahead of time and say he's not available, even if something else that's fairly important may be going on? And doesn't he buy the best ticket he can afford? And doesn't he go in time to make sure he gets a good parking spot? And doesn't he sit for hours on an uncomfortable bench? He's not ashamed to be called a fan, which is short for a fanatic. You do the same when you go to a music hall or concert hall, don't you? Should we show any less zeal for worship? does God not deserve as much preparation and foresight as anything else? There is flexibility in this commandment, but that stretch has its limits. How do you know what the limits are? What about those seeming gray areas? And that's our last point, the gray areas. And here we'll be brief. Now, there can be such gray areas in this commandment. And the degree of liberty that can vary from Christian to Christian, and we don't all have to have the same cookie-cutter answers to all of them. For example, bike riding. One dad may see it as a distraction, given how attached his children are to running around on their bikes, and may see it as a better not to do, and another may say, why don't we as a family go for a short ride so that the children blow off some energy and can listen in church? Let each be persuaded in his own mind. Far be it from me to tell you what to do in all of these practical areas. And that is a particular danger in this fourth commandment among those who treasure it and say it counts, doesn't it? History has shown this over and over again. And rather than giving you opinions about activities and list of things, we'll simply close with three principles that you can use as you wrestle with these gray areas in your own home. After all, you do not keep the Lord's Day to earn my approval. Don't do or not do anything because the pastor said it. What are these principles? The first is this: check your motives. That gets to the heart, doesn't it? Is what you are doing an expression of a heart that says, "Thy face, Lord, I seek above all and anything and everything else"? Does the activity lift your heart into the heavenly and the eternal things, or suck your heart back to the everyday whirlpool of earthly vanity? So that's the first, check your motives. Second, check your thinking. Your motives may be relatively pure, but that doesn't mean you're thinking straight. For example, someone who may take his family to a restaurant after church in the morning to give his wife a day of rest. But what about what the commandment says? Giving your manservant and maidservant and the stranger in your gates a day of rest. Are you making others work so you can rest? The issue is not whether that waitress or cook would be working anyway. The issue is whether you from your side do all that you can to enable others to keep the Lord's Day holy. The third principle is this: check your witness. We live in a society that has trashed the Lord's Day. You find it laying in the streets like torn off soaked scraps of yesterday's newspaper. We are to be salt and light also here. One pastor tells the story of a friend whose yard was the gathering place for neighborhood kids. His dad had bought an empty lot next to the house, and he kept it mowed, and he told all the kids in the neighborhood, "I did this for you guys. You can come here and play anytime you like, but there's one day a week where that field has to stay empty and quiet." And that quiet field was a living witness to the Lord, and a monument to this commandment. I've had a young man say to me who didn't come from a Sabbatarian background, he said, "Yeah, but it's very important to me, so Jesus said to love others, and if my friend who's not a Christian happens to move to a new apartment on Sunday, then I should help him, shouldn't I, because we're supposed to love each other." And I said to him, "Well, the best thing you can do for your friend is to tell him, I'd love to help you on Saturday, but on Sunday I can't, because nothing's more important to me than the worship and the rest and the commandments of God." And you know, the Lord can bless that witness too. In my first congregation, there was a young man with no church background who started coming. His name was Manny. He was a professional tennis coach. You know why he started coming? Because one of the young ladies in one of our churches in the area had said to him, "I can't have tennis lessons on Sunday." And he said to her, "Well, why not?" And he became a believer through that witness. So we've considered the fourth commandment. This commandment is a test of your love to God as the husband and Lord of His church. It's a test of your faith that God will provide. It's a test of your hope. Are you so living for another world that every week you set aside an entire day and begin it with a reminder, "This world is not my home. This is a day of rest. Christ is coming again. I'm a citizen of heaven, not of earth." Set your heart on these things. And maybe if you're honest, you admit how feeble my love, how short-sighted my faith, how dim my hope. Well, then the very thing you need is the Savior who gives this day its name, the Lord's Day. Also, this fourth commandment brings you to Christ for forgiveness. But then, turn around and engage in a careful, honest, delighted keeping of this day holy. And you will find that faith growing, and that love increasing, and that hope becoming ever clearer. You will find, to quote Isaiah, when you call the day of the Lord a delight, and find your pleasures in Him and in His Word, you will find yourself spiritually riding on the high places of earth. Many of you have heard the example of William Wilberforce, the man who abolished slavery in Britain. The man was a convinced Sabbatarian. 6 days a week, he was tireless, working so hard to get slavery outlawed and to free all the remaining slaves. Someone once asked him, "How can you keep this up?" And he said, "Oh, 6 days I give it everything I've got. And then that one day, I do nothing. I rest. I worship. I'm refreshed in my God. And I am charged to go out for another week of battle." That's the liberty, the spiritually energizing force of the Lord's Day. So that, as our catechism so beautifully puts it, you yield yourself to the Lord to work in you on this day by His Word and Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath, not just on Sunday, but every day. Oh, how much stronger and what a better witness the Church of Jesus Christ in North America would have if every church again took this commandment seriously and delighted in the Lord of the Sabbath and in the Sabbath of the Lord. Amen.